as Brian said, it is good to see everyone here once again today. We especially want to welcome our visitors. And we hope that there be any time where you might be able to come join us again, that you do so at any future opportunity that you may have. For a short while this afternoon, we'll be talking about a subject that we've all heard before, but like many lessons, it's sometimes good to reflect and to go over them from time to time to kind of keep them fresh in our minds. For this evening, we'll be talking about influences. Influences that affect us, and we also being influences to others in the world today. One thing that we need to take in consideration is just how broad the scope is of influences that we have in the world today. You know, there are several times where people think that the troubles and the trials and the tribulations we have in the world today are far greater than they were back in biblical times. And we sometimes, as we read, we understand that that's not really the case. Times and tribulations have always been around ever since the dawn of time. However, one thing that does tend to change as time progresses, as technology advances and things of this nature, one thing that does seem to change as time progresses is the scope of influence. What I mean by that is, if you can imagine back, you know, say the early 1900s, 1920s, and so on, the scope of the influence upon you as a person was a little bit more concentrated. Between your immediate family, between where you went to work, your town, you know, places that you would visit, those were pretty much the scope of your influence. Now we have social media, we have the news, we have television, all of these things to be influential to people in the world today. And so one thing that we need to constantly focus on is, how are we, as members of the church, how are we as God's children influencing others? And how are we being influenced? So we'll dive into that shortly this afternoon, but as always, we have the opportunity and the blessing to be able to approach God's throne in prayer, and we would ask that the ones elected would lead us at this time. I appreciate the words that Roy spoke in his prayer, because he is touching exactly on the point that we're going to be trying to go over and make this afternoon. The Bible teaches that we are to let our light so shine before men that all may see the glory of God. And we are to be influential to others in a positive way. I don't know if y'all have ever been in the midst of a field late at night, or maybe out in the boondocks, if you will, to where there's no light whatsoever. I don't know if you've ever been in a place that was so pitch black you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I imagine at some point in our lives, we've all might have experienced this. And if you've been in this situation, if anybody has ever, even just the slightest bit of life, maybe even a lit a match, you're immediately drawn to that light. No matter how faint it may be, when you're in pitch black and you're in darkness, your attention is drawn to that light. Well, we as members of Christ's body, we are to be like that light. It is true, we do live in perilous times. We live in times of much trial, tribulations. Everybody goes through things in their life that they struggle with. We are to be a light in the darkness. Through those struggles, through those trials, a lot of times people, that's when they start looking up and looking around. And if we are prepared, if we are that positive influence, very often they are drawn to it, like moths to a flame. We are to be shining as lights in the world. In Philippians 2, verse 12 through 16, it talks about being in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A grave concern to any thoughtful Christian is how quickly our society is changing. I remember growing up as a child, the discussion of them taking God out of schools, no longer praying, and so on and so forth, and in school functions. And so we see the slow change as in our society as a whole, God is slowly being taken out. It can almost be considered, if you were to put a title on it, a post-Christian culture. This just simply means that the old norms once held true are no longer accepted by the majority. For example, people as a majority once believed in God, that the Bible was the Word of God, and that Jesus was the Son of God. But for the majority, such is no longer the case. The majority no longer accepts certain basic principles of morality taught in both the Old and New Testament. Even ridiculing those people who do things as they would call old-fashioned and unenlightened. That we live in a post-Christian culture is true both socially and in some ways religiously. How are we as Christians to react to this change in our society? What can we do to change the direction in which our society is heading? Should we form political action committees and try to change it using the organizational powers of the church? Should we resort to boycotts, picketing, protesting, which seems to be a pretty popular way of expressing oneself these days? What can we do to protect ourselves or those who have children that are being raised up in today's society? Should we simply change our views to conform to those in society? Should we isolate ourselves or form communes? I mean, how many times have you woken up one day after reading the news or seeing what's on TV and just think, wouldn't it be nice if you could just get rid of everything you had, go up into the mountains, and just be by yourself, the only sane person in the world, yourself, right? You wish you could just leave everybody to what they want to do and just seclude yourself. But we're commanded, God's Word, to do otherwise. I believe that the Scriptures provide the correct answer in a letter written by Paul to the church, which, like many others in New Testament times, lived in a pre-Christian culture. The letter is the Epistle of the Philippians, written to Christians living in a city heavily influenced by the Roman culture, which was paganism, intellectualism, and immorality. What Paul wrote to them is very likely the sort of things that we may write today, especially mentioned in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16, where the Bible reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." This particular discussion, or this talk that we have this afternoon, is going to be founded in what Paul wrote in this passage, which I believe contains guidance for Christians living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Whether then or now, providing directions and possibly hope for those who may be lacking in some these days, and warnings which will help us to shine as lights among this world that we're living in. So what is one way that we can shine as lights in the world? Well, first and foremost is by working out our own salvation first. As Jesus put it in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, we know the story very well about removing the plank from your own eye before you remove the speck from someone else's. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 7, if you like to read along, verses 1 through 6, the Bible reads, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." This passage is often misused to prevent any proper judging, is emphasizing the importance of getting one's act together first and foremost. Notice that once you have removed the plank, you can then and should, in the proper way, be used to remove the speck from another's eye. If we are not careful, we may lose our salvation in the way we react to others. Notice it doesn't say we are never to try and remove a speck from a brother's eye. It is always good to try and influence and to help correct any of those that may be struggling or stumbling, if we can, if we are in the right position to do so. And by the right position, I mean not having a plank in our own eye. It's very easy, especially in the world we live in today, it's very easy to be on the outside looking at someone else's faults and be able to pinpoint them and tell that person exactly what they need to do to correct themselves. But how hard is it for us to have some self-reflection? How hard is it for us to be able to self-examine and be able to know what we need to do to correct our position in life? It's difficult. I can tell you right now, it's not easy. But we should struggle and often strive to do so before we try to correct anyone else. Many people go about trying to change society for the better, using methods that will keep themselves out of the kingdom of God if we're not careful. The Bible actually tells us this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where the Bible reads, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's been said before, those who are without sin cast the first stone. It's a phrase that we're very familiar with. We should always be careful when trying to instruct others. So what is another way for us in the world today to shine as lights among the world? Well, we are instructed to shine with fear and with trembling. The word fear in connection with God is not popular today. This past month, we focused this exact subject. That we know God is a loving God. He is. But He also is a God of severity. He is a just God. This is not a popular concept in the world we live in today, unfortunately. I'm sure we've all heard, I guess for lack of a better term, the hellfire and brimstone preaching of another generation. They say there's no longer a need to scare people and that we should always focus on how loving God is and how accepting He should be and how accepting He is. But could it be that we have gone to the other extreme as a society? Have we diluted the concept of the fear of the Lord by our definition? To the point there is no place for trembling in our definition of fear. Jesus certainly taught the fear of the Lord. In Matthew 10, verse 28, the Bible reads, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to realize that this life here on this earth is not the only life that we'll have. There is something left, either at the end of our time here on this earth or when God comes again. The need to have proper fear and trembling is important. Without it, it is unlikely we will seriously make the effort to work out our own salvation. There is such thing as positive motivation, but there is also such thing as negative motivation. I can't tell you how many times where the only reason why I cleaned my room, the only reason why I did what I was supposed to, is for fear of what would happen if I didn't. This is the same concept in a way, just on a much more severe level. Could this be the reason there is so much apathy and fruitlessness in the world today? We can also shine as a light among the world by letting God work in us. We need to realize that this is not a fight that we have to fight alone. To succeed as a light in the world, it will be essential to let God do His work. Something He is able to do beyond our ability to comprehend. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, the Bible reads, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." He is there working in us. And we may think, how? Well, there's two ways. Both to our will by helping us in our motivation, also in what we do, by helping us in our ability. But if we are not careful, we can easily quench God's efforts to work in us. God will continue to bless us. God will continue to help us. But if we constantly go against the grain, if you will, if we constantly refuse His instruction, if we constantly refuse His efforts to help guide us, we can quench His efforts. We can prevent God from using us altogether, at least for doing things for our own good. It is well known that we are to be used for His will, whether it be as a good example, or whether it be as a lesson learned. We are going to be used for God's glory, whether we like it or not. It's in our best interest for it to be in a positive way, if we can, and if we strive to follow Him. We can shine as a light among the world without murmuring and disputing, by maintaining a positive attitude. Living in the midst of the world today and today's society and this generation can easily get us down. I can tell you this last week has been a pretty rough week for me, specifically. And sometimes I'll catch myself murmuring under my breath. You know, just can't wait for 5:30. Can't wait to get out of this place. Because work is busy. It's busy right now. And you get phone calls and you get customers. You got, you know, supervisors wanting to know why this isn't done and so on and so forth. The daily race. I'm sure you're all familiar with that in some form or fashion. It's easy to get down. Where we can become constant complainers. But allowing that to happen will render us less effective. As a matter of fact, it'll have the exact opposite effect of what we are striving to achieve. How many people here love hanging around people that are always constantly complaining? Even if we feel that what they're complaining about is justified, it brings you down as well, just listening to it. We should strive to build them up and not let them get us down, even though it's very difficult to do so. Allowing that to happen will render us less effective, as I said before. And as with Israel, murmuring can lead to our own downfall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 12 reads, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed when it comes to murmuring or disputing or arguing." This also pertains to us as Christ's church, in our assembly, and with those other members of our brethren. Unity among brethren is extremely important as we are to convince the world concerning Jesus. Another phrase, a house divided cannot stand. This pertains to a lot of different situations, but it also does pertain to Christ's church as well. Congregation. If we murmur or argue with each other amongst ourselves, how are we going to convince outsiders to let them know what God's true word is? John 17 verses 20 through 23 reads, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Everything we do should be as if we're doing it for our Savior Jesus Christ. If we had this mindset throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our lives, I think there would be less murmuring, less disputing. Disputing with one another simply reveals we have some growing up to do. If the body of Christ is going to influence the world the way it should, it cannot be devouring itself through such destructive forces like disputes and arguments among themselves. But also important in our relation to those in the world is that they truly see us as children of God without fault. Now, this doesn't mean we are to be perfect. The Bible teaches us that we can't be. We never will be. But we are to strive diligently every day to be as much like Christ as possible, to constantly be improving. Brother Mike would always say in many of his lessons, are we saved and are we growing? We are constantly to strive to improve ourselves, to be more like Christ in every way possible. Because if we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. In order for us to be without fault, or as much as possible, this requires us to become blameless. Not that we are perfect, as I said before, but like elders are to be blameless, we are to be above reproach. We may be sinners, all of us have at some point or another, but we quickly confess our sins and make amends when it is called for. If we have the right frame of mind, and we've done something wrong, maybe something we weren't even necessarily aware of, but somebody brings it to our attention, if we are striving to do what is right, we will repent of what was done. We should live in such a way that we have no outstanding faults that are clearly evident to others. Nothing hinders our ability to shine as lights, like inconsistency and hypocrisy, especially that which is evident to all. Now, this is something that I'm sure we've all experienced before whenever we talk about the church, talk about God and His Word. Many people say, oh, I don't go to church, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we are all sinners, that is true. We have all come short of the glory of God. But the difference is, do we strive to correct it? Do we strive to repent? Do we strive to no longer make those mistakes? Because if we do not, if we continue in that way, then yes, we would be hypocrites. No one's going to listen to someone if they can see that you're not living what you preach, if you will. If someone was selling you something, let's say a miracle cream that cured a leprosy, and that person selling it was completely covered in leprosy, would you buy it? Of course not. It's a little bit of an extreme example, and I apologize for not having something better prepared, but in a way, it's the same thing. We can't bring people to God and to the truth and to His Word if we're not a good Christian example. Finally, if we are to really shine as lights in the midst of this generation, we must hold fast to the Word of life. Remember, the Word of God is the word of the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon we have in our armor of God. It is the instrument by which the Spirit convicts the world of sin and produces repentance and brings out about a new birth. We must both hold fast and hold forth the powerful Word. Some translations say hold fast, others say hold forth. Both are called for as we should, to hold fast the Word in our own study and application, and to hold forth the Word as we proclaim it to those we are trying to change, or to help change. In this, we would do well to follow the example of Ezra and the order in which he applied himself. To first, seek the law of the Lord, then to do it, finally, to teach others. So in conclusion, in these verses, then, I believe we find that the way Christians are to shine as lights in the midst of this generation, it involves working out our own salvation. Two, with fear and trembling, by letting God work in us, doing things without murmuring or disputing, be as children of God without fault. Now, our ultimate objective is not just changing legislation, but the hearts of men to the ways of God. And this is how we can do it. And this is how we will rejoice in the day of Christ and know that our own labor will not be in vain, as is mentioned in Philippians 2:16. I hope that something has been said this afternoon that has been beneficial to the congregation. I hope something that has been said that maybe sparks an idea or a thought that may cause us to continue, or maybe look into it further. Maybe a provoking thought that may cause us to dive more deeply into the subject. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be. We would ask that you come as we stand and sing the song of the